blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for blessing us with your presence. Thank you for blessing us with the Sabbath day. And thank you for blessing us with the forgiveness of sin and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. And blessing us with the latter rain and the faith that moves mountains. We pray that the signs begin to follow your people so that many may be brought into the fold. Let it be that you are glorified in you alone. Thank you for bridling my tongue and any tongue that speaks. And thank you for blessing those that are doing the work and all those that are on our prayer list. And Father, those that are in the movement that aren't doing anything, we pray that you open their eyes and bless them with the means by which to get to work. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. Nice to see you too, Brother Dan. Daniel. Excellent. We got a Dan and a Daniel in here now. But okay, where did we leave off? Question number 10. Okay. Let's see. Let me, I think these glasses will do it. All right. The question is, how will God protect his people through the calamities of the last days? And Psalm 91:11 says, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. What I shared in the previous question applies here as well. Last week, question number 9, where it, Psalm 34:7 thing and all the evidences in the scriptures where the angels are always there and keeping us. And then I mentioned that one man that had the 19 angels about him. But however, if you notice, the verse right before this one of Psalm 91:10 says, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. This is one promise some of us have already seen. No, I'm not saying the plagues have begun yet. But we can most assuredly see the harbingers of the plagues. I mean, like, for example, we know that what plagues number 1, 2, and 3 say about the boils and the bloody waters. And science has recently proven that the parasite that causes the waters to turn blood red is, in fact, coming from the boils on the fish that seep a toxic fluid that turns water blood red. And I've got pictures of the fish on my Seven Last Plagues page, and as well as the boils and the bloody water. And some call it algae blooms, we know it's been prophesied that the scientists were going to lie about certain things. And sometimes it is algae blooms, too. But it's not all the time. And others actually identify the parasite, which is actually Fisteria pacifica. And that's the name of this little... It looks like an amoeba on steroids. I mean, I got a picture of it on the plagues page. And of course, I have more info on it about that as well. But it's weird how this little guy works. It's like I said, he looks like an amoeba, for anybody who's ever done any biology in high school and stuff like that. You see an amoeba, but an amoeba has got like small, soft edges and stuff. Well, this looks just like an amoeba, except for the edges are pointy. And it stretches those edges out as far as it wants to go, where it can actually shoot out a tendril when a fish swims by, and then it'll attach itself like there's a barb on the end of the tendril or something, I guess, and it sticks it into the fish, and then it reels itself in. And if the fish weighs 1 pound, it will be dead in 1 hour. If it weighs 100 pounds, it'll take about 100 hours to kill the fish. But before the fish dies, it gets these boils all over its body, and it seeps a toxic fluid that turns H2O red. And it's also been discovered that when people get close to waters that have these parasites in them, or especially if they touch the fish, they not only get the boils, they get very confused. They get like, it's a mental thing too. It's a neurotoxin. And yet now, this is why I say some of us have seen how the plagues won't come nigh our dwelling. I remember walking in the woods with some of the kids years and years ago, and we came across a creek that had, you know, like a little tributary that hung off the edge of the creek and kind of like puddled up and was on its way to drying up. It was all blood red. But none of us got confused and none of us got sick, or boils for that matter. And so I do believe Psalm 91:10, no plague will come nigh thy dwelling. And so what I'm getting at is we'll have absolutely nothing to worry about when it comes time for the plagues, especially because of the fact that only the Gideon band is going to be alive during that time. And so our faith will be such that, you know, we'll be, well, if you're part of the 144,000, you don't have an issue with trust, you know, trusting the Lord. And so those Christians that will gain heaven but are too weak in the faith to stand during the plagues will, of course, have to die before they start. So, and they're going to die either by martyrdom or some strange disease or whatever. And it doesn't matter. They're going to go to sleep, but they're going to go to sleep with, you know, with a blessed promise of resurrection, the better resurrection. In any event, that's just one more reason to strive onto that perfection we as the remnant of people God seek to do. And so, study your Bible every day, of course, pray a lot, you know, and not just pray a lot for the sake of praying. You know, you're not going to be heard because of your much speaking. It's getting close with the Father, letting him become part of your life to where, like if somebody came on to you unbeknown to you that, like say you're walking in the woods, they're going to think, man, that guy talks to himself. But if they listen to what you're saying, they're going to realize, no, he's talking to the Lord. And, you know, just keep him in your day all day long. Like Paul said, you know, pray without ceasing. And you can do it every single hour of the day. Literally, you know. Of course, he'll start off once a week in church. Then, of course, maybe twice a week. And then once a day. And then you do the morning and the midday and the evening prayer. And then before you know it, you're speaking to him every hour. And then every quarter hour. So praise the Lord for that. But that's another reason he gives charges. You know, his angels have charged over you because you are a trusted child of God, and he does protect his own. And this doesn't mean those that die in martyrdom are not are outside of his protection. No, it's, you know, martyrdom's a blessing too. You know, it's an amazing thing to die for your faith. I mean, what a testimony that is. And those people that do so have actually got special robes in heaven, you know, with the purple fringe or the red fringe, you know. So, anyway, number 11. It says those who die now in the third angel's message will come up in a special resurrection so that they will witness the second coming. Amen. Christ has given his promise to each of us. You will not lose the thrill of seeing him come in the clouds of heaven. So amen to that. Sad part is the Pharisees will also get to see him coming in the clouds of heaven because he stated it right to their faces. You will see the Son of Man coming in glory on the clouds. And so those are the people that I always mention from time to time, that there was a lot of people that are going to die three times. And some people go, what? I said, well, they died a normal death. Let's just say like Pope Innocent, the one that was helping Hitler, or even Ratzinger or John Paul II or Paul or John or any of the popes, you know, not just the modern day popes, but all of them, they're all going to get up and they're going to see the second coming. So they already died their normal death. They're going to resurrect on the day that Jesus splits the sky. Then they're going to die, of course, when the seventh plague obliterates them and everything around them. And then they're going to resurrect for a season at the end of 1,000 years. And then they're going to get what's called in the scriptures the second death, or the executive judgment, where they died the third and final time. So some people are going to die three times. But then again, they worship death. They're all about death. And so it's sad when you think about it, especially some of these hit men and stuff like that, they kill on a regular basis. You know, I don't know if they've ever killed Christians, but some of them guys are going to die three times too. Anyway, question 11. Are angels assigned even the children? And Matthew 18 verse 10 says, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. Now, we've all heard the term guardian angel, I'm sure. That saying of old declares that from the crib, God has angels watching over the children so as to keep them in his will. And here in the book of Matthew, we see Jesus stating clearly this is the case. It obviously won't be until we get to heaven that we'll see how much love the Lord has bestowed on each and every one of us from the womb to the grave. And as I stated it earlier in question number 9 last week, angels are everywhere protecting us from all sorts of assaults. And not just from wicked humans. We know there are demons everywhere as well. Our angels fight them on a daily basis. Truth is, this is no secret to those redeemed of the Lord because we truly understand the ministry of angels in our lives. Many of us have had numerous occasions where we've actually seen what can only be described as fruits of a guardian angel shielding us in certain dangerous situations, everything from car accidents to tornadoes, whatever the case may be, or even people sticking guns in your face or hearing a fast bee go by your ear, knowing it's not a bee, it's a bullet. And with the Word of God in hand, every believing soul will have such companionship like this from heaven. And as we walk daily in the Word, we can actually dwell in this wicked world while at the same time in the atmosphere of heaven. Now, I have no doubt in my heart that when I step off this fertile soil, if you want to call it that, and hear the voice of my angel for the first time, it'll be a voice I know as my own. No, I never heard his voice or her voice. Well, they're non-gender, so I never heard my angel's voice this side of eternity. But I'm sure my heart has, because my heart is fixed on the things of heaven to the best of my ability, just like any Christian, right? And seeing how angels are indeed citizens from my future home, I will know his voice to be that of a lifelong friend, one that has been with me at every turn, just as the Lord called him to be there. That's his job. And every now and then I do actually thank the Lord for my angel. You know, I praise his name for it and says he's doing a good job. I like the way, you know, things are working out, you know. But what's even more amazing is that both myself and my angel do worship the same God upon our knees. So our connection with our angels will obviously be far deeper than any relationship we've ever had on earth, second only to our walk with Jesus Christ himself. So that's not to belittle that, for sure. I mean, that's first and foremost, it goes without saying. So question number 12. How does the Bible describe the loyalty of the angels to God? And in Psalm 103:20 says, "Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word." Now, isn't that amazing? So many people claim the Ten Commandments are only for the Jews today, especially. But I love this verse. I love this passage because it gives confirmation unto the path we have chosen. We're walking in the exact same path that an angel does when it comes to the commandments. Rome started that lie about it only being for the Jews in 321 AD so as to bring about the prophesied Sunday laws in that day, which have grown so far in popularity that all the world wonders after the beast just as another prophecy said in Revelation 13:3. And we have always known the Sabbath was sanctioned for man by God in the Garden of Eden, anywhere from 1,500 to 2,500 years before a Jew was ever even born. But in this verse, we find a statement that next to no Christians is aware of in these last days. I mean, just about everybody I run to on the street or online, when I show them Psalm 103:20, they go, "Well, I never knew that was in there." Well, so yeah, I'm not surprised. Just like many people in other churches don't know about certain prophetic events or doctrines because their church leaders won't share them. Especially when it comes to all the verses that prove the seven-year tribulation is a lie, or a secret rapture is a lie, or Sunday Sabbath is a lie. There's so many verses in the Bible that overwhelmingly prove those things are lies. But because people don't open their Bibles as the prophet Amos predicted for our day, they simply don't get it. And then when you show them, and this is why I love showing people the verses. I don't do like most preachers do, and I praise the Lord that most of the preachers in our all the preachers in our movement do it the same way. And it's not because I asked them to, it's because the Holy Spirit moved them to. Because I've always found that even on the street, I don't say, well, you know, the angels kept the commandments because 103:20 of the book of Psalms said so. No, I read them the verse or show them the verse in the Bible. You know, like I do on a website, I always show the verse. And that way they have no way of saying it's my opinion. I learned that the hard way on the street. Kept saying it was my opinion, and I finally got to the point. I says, look, so I carried the Bible with me everywhere. I says, look, it's not my opinion. Look, it's written right here. And you can't claim I wrote the Bible. So anyway, before Eden and before the formation of the very planet we dwell on, we see in this passage found in Psalm 103 that the angels of the Lord did in fact keep the commandments. I mean, that means the excuse that it is a Jewish thing can no longer hold water. For it's plain, this law is the very same law that governs the very city of our God. And just as mankind cannot expect to stand as a free man inside the cities of men when they break their laws, like if a man wants to go to Chicago and become a mass murderer, how long do you think he's going to be allowed to walk free in the city? He's going to be arrested. He's not allowed to stand as a citizen in that city. Well, if you break the laws of God, how can you assume to stand in that city? And here's another thing. When it comes to the angels keeping the commandments, if the angels keep them, why is it being preached that we don't have to? Are we above the angels now? Because that's what they're preaching. That the Ten Commandments were abolished at the cross. Of course, they're taking Colossians chapter 2 way out of context. And because that's talking about the ordinances. That's the law of Moses that was written on parchment. It's not the law of God that was written on stone. Big difference there. And I go into a little bit more detail, a lot more detail about that on my the Law of God page in the Bible Truth section. So anyway, question number 13. What are we at? Okay, 115 here. 15, let me scroll up a little bit. It says, who is the leader? Oh, yeah, that's the point I wanted to make and I forgot about. If the Ten Commandments were only for the Jews and it only came when Mount Sinai, you know, when the Lord etched them in blue sapphire stone on Mount Sinai, then why is it a third of the angels fell out of heaven? Because what's the definition of sin? Transgression of the law, right? What's the law? Ten Commandments. So how can they say the Sabbath is for the Jews only when a third of the angels were kicked out of heaven for doing what? Sin. Well, how can sin be there unless the Ten Commandments are already there? Because you can't define sin unless you have some law to back it up. Otherwise, sin can't be defined. So even before Eden, we've got proof. It's not a Jewish thing. The angels kept the Sabbath before Adam and Eve were even created. And yet they're saying this is a Jewish thing. But then again, like we were talking about this last night, about how crafty Satan is. This is the fruits of his work, when you see it coming out of the mouths of the prelates of Rome and all the other Sunday-keeping churches. They twist scriptures. And this is why I made that one video about those seven verses that they take out of context to try to say that the Sunday is the Sabbath. But in fact, it's so easy how every single one of those verses can be shown out of context. If you just read a few verses above or a few verses below. But this is one of the things I recall seriously about being a Roman Catholic when I was a kid. They would, they call it the homily, what we call the sermon. And the priest would get up there, he would read two or three verses, and he would talk for 30 minutes on those two or three verses. And never were those two or three verses in chronological order. I mean, they were one from Isaiah, one from Job, maybe, and one from Matthew. And he would build this whole analogy about what those three meant when they had nothing to do with each other. I never knew they had nothing to do with each other. I just thought, wow, the wisdom of this man is amazing, because that doesn't seem like that all, and those verses are saying that, but he's come up with this really amazing explanation as to what it really says. And I says, wow, that's pretty amazing how, and then later on I thought, wow, that guy can lie good. Because when I finally became a Christian, I realized what they were doing. They were literally like they do today with the Sunday Sabbath. But the people that go to these Sunday churches, they don't open their Bibles. If they did, they would do what I did. I finally opened up my Bible as a Catholic, and I thought, whoa, that's not what the Bible says. And I got out of there. I mean, it's amazing. A babe in Christ actually knows more than the Pope, who claims to be a doctor of divinity type theologian. I mean, beyond theologians. I mean, these guys, with the alphabet soup after their names, they call themselves doctors, A babe in Christ can literally blow them out of the water. And I saw it happen when I was a babe, and I was shaking in my boots because I said, I don't want to be confronted by these theologians. And a friend of mine that I was sharing with, was going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth to his Lutheran minister, who was a theologian. He was a doctor of divinity. He was the pastor of the church, too. And he was invited to marry my friend, because my friend, after some studies with me and the Lord, of course, realized that he can't live in sin anymore. He can't live with his girlfriend. He has to marry her. So he decided to get married, and he had this his theologian friend marry them, and then he wanted me to be, you know, the best man. And he had him confront me, and it was amazing how just gentle, soft rebukes. This guy was saying things about, you know, the truth that I understood and the lies that he was teaching. And I mean, it was no confrontation or nothing, but the way he ran out of that house was amazing. And I, that was the first time I ever saw it, how letting the Holy Spirit speak can actually make people run for their lives. They get scared. And my wife saw it happen once, too, when walking in the store and a guy, you know, the Holy Spirit comes walking up to somebody that's demon-possessed. Sometimes they just turn around and run. It's amazing to see it happen, you know. And no, it doesn't get you puffed up. It's just what it makes you realize is, wow, our God is powerful. I mean, it's just, and here I am, nothing but a pile of filthy rags, and I know about all my issues and all my problems, but yet I still see his hand move like this. It's like, wow. So I praise his name. All right, so number 13. 13? Yeah, 13, right? Yeah. Okay. God spared not the angels that did what? 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 says, and thank you again, Brother Gorin, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness. Well, wait, let me reread it here. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. I mean, it's just strange sometimes how the grammar runs in the word, but that's okay. But anyway, as we just learned in the previous passage shared in question number 12, the angels kept the commandments of God. That means, like Adam and Eve, the angels are also on probation, and their eternal abode could only be retained on the condition of obedience to the Creator's law. And it's not like he's creating robots and stuff like that. We have free will. That's overwhelmingly obvious when Eve walked up to that tree. So free will's free will. If you want to walk away, you can walk away. The angels knew, you know, even before Adam and Eve were created, that they could choose to obey and live as well, or disobey like Satan and his cohorts and perish. They knew to be cast from the eternal presence of God meant certain death to all that fell from heaven. And no, like I said, you know, God's not a tyrant. It's just that, like any city here on earth, there are laws to abide by if you seek to live in any city. Now, willful transgression against such laws would mean they forfeit all that that city and presence of God offered them. In other words, just as it is down here, God's law is perfect up there. I mean, you know, after all, is it not written in Matthew 6:10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? This is Jesus' outline for prayer, of course, but he states that as we pray, we must always acknowledge that his Father's will for us will never change simply because we are his chosen ones. If the angels who stand in his presence are not exempt from his law and can be cast out, then how can we assume to be any different? But yet they still preach to this day that the Ten Commandments were abolished at the cross, when we have overwhelming evidence in, you know, Psalm 103 that how can this be when the angels keep it? And this is why I pray so much for the Seventh-day Adventist people and the Catholic people. They think, now these are the one, two denominations I mentioned a lot because they have a lot of the same theology now. And on sdaapostasy.org, you'll see a flash animation called Roman SDA. And it's now, thanks to Brother Craig and his efforts, it's also in DVD format. But it's amazing how they agree on so much, and it literally, I think it's a couple hours long of all these documents. It could have been 5 hours long, but, you know, stopped it short. But they think they're guaranteed heaven because their leaders tell them that they are in the one true church. The angels were in the one true presence of God and in his perfect church. Yet sin caused them to be cast out for all eternity. That being the case, why is it the Catholics and why is it the Seventh-day Adventists believe sin won't do the same to them? It's for the same reason the angels fell. The Catholics and the SDAs are believing the lies of Satan just as one-third of the angels did. You know, they choose rather to obey their leaders rather than obey the creator of that leader. And that's what the angels did. They believed Lucifer before he was called Satan, over and above he who made Lucifer. So, as did Eve. Eve did the same thing, and then, of course, you know, convinced Adam to do it as well. Okay, number, I think we got room for number 14. Okay, number 14 says, what is sin? And we were talking about this a little, you know, a couple of minutes ago, but 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 says, whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Okay, that's the basic definition. I mean, isn't it amazing? Right there in the New Testament, after the cross of Christ, when so many so-called Christian leaders say that the law is no longer binding on Christians, it says that breaking God's law is what defines the word sin in Scripture. Again, a verse you won't hear from a lot of Sunday-keeping pulpits. Jesus speaks of these religious leaders in Matthew 13:15 when he says, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. You know, it's no longer just the fact that most pastors today are taught by Rome. It's mostly now, even because those, even though they hold the Word of God in their hands and can read the same Bible we do, but because of the desire of riches and glory and a career of preaching prosperity sermons, they cannot see that which is written. That, my brothers and sisters, is a miracle you can behold before your own eyes, because you know in your heart that when you read a certain passage in the Word of God regarding His law, you understand perfectly what it means. His law is binding. Yet, these so-called learned men cannot see what you see even after reading the exact same passage. So there you have a miracle before your eyes. You see what Jesus was saying in Matthew chapter 13. They have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but they can't hear. They even have a brain, but they can't comprehend. This miraculous act should also open the eyes of those that think it's okay to go to Sunday-keeping churches because they crave fellowship, just how dangerous that act is. If you refuse to follow God's will regarding yoking unequally, and there's a bunch of verses to back that one up, especially Amos 3:3, how could two walk together except they be agreed, right? Well, then, if you ignore basic loving commands from Jesus Christ through his prophets, then you too will eventually lose sight of his law and see no wrong in accepting the mark of the beast. The devil will get it to so it's so watered down that it'll be no big deal. I mean, I know, you know, people that go and work on Sabbath because they think it's okay to do so if they help other people while they're doing so. Well, so you can justify that with any job. I'm a painter, let's say. I can work on Sabbath because I'm helping these people get their house painted. Well, they use the same theology with a nurse, well, or with a doctor. Well, I don't know, but, you know, that's just not true, according to the Scripture. But if they don't want to, you know, believe the Word, if they don't want to believe the Holy Spirit that's prodding them and grieving their hearts, well, then they're going to get cold and walk away from it. And yes, it does seem far-fetched to some, but, you know, that some will actually get the mark of the beast just by, you know, ignoring certain basic things like going to church on Sunday. I mean, keeping Sabbath holy, but still going to church on Sunday because you crave fellowship. But Jesus has, you know, said plainly, don't go there. I mean, it's just like that other commandment he makes in regards to not going there. When people say that, look, I am here, I am there, or in the deserts or in the inner rooms, Jesus said, he just said, don't go there. He didn't have to explain himself. But this is where he'll appear. He'll appear on the Sunday. You know, the Antichrist, this is where he's going to appear. He's going to appear before the Sunday-keeping people. And right now, you can already see it happening. People are saying, no, come to our church. This is where Jesus is. Or, they'll, you know, or come into the inner rooms or whatever. They're saying it on a regular basis. So, I don't think we got time for number 15. I'll try it. If I can zip through it, because we got like 2 minutes left here. According to my clock on the wall, my clock on the computer says we're already there. But anyway, let's try it real quick. Number 15, it says, who is the leader of the rebellious angels? Revelation 12:9. And it says, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. The thing I like about this is, like, right there in one verse, it tells you a prophetic symbol called the dragon, and then it defines it. It's Satan. It says dragon, then it calls him an old serpent, and also calls him the devil, and also calls him Satan. Pretty blunt. But anyway, many don't understand or even believe the devil deceived the whole world. Yet, we also know it is written in Romans 3:10 that there is none righteous, no, not one. Which means the devil was able to deceive the whole world. This is one of the main reasons Jesus came to walk among us to defeat the power Satan had to deceive people. Jesus also came to show us how to walk as well, of course. We're literally on a battlefield 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and not just any battlefield either. This fallen angel will use all sorts of craftiness to get us to fall into sin. And if you think you're able to defeat this foe without the help of Christ, you are gravely mistaken. And yes, I choose my words carefully there. Truth is, even one-third of the supernaturally intelligent angels themselves were taken in by his lies. I mean, how many of us recall when we were first introduced to Jesus and decided to walk in his ways, how our lives changed for the better? All of us, right? Peace was there, happiness, but... And how many of us recall that directly after we made that decision, strange things started to happen to us that were purposely designed to get us off that new path we were walking on? And I've been counseling souls now going on 30 years, and I've heard and have also seen how siblings will try to lure people back to their old ways. I mean, spouses will try it, boyfriends will try it, girlfriends will try it and do their part of it, and brothers and sisters will do it to each other. One of my brothers tried it with me. And I've seen it happen to loved ones recently too, within 24 hours, try to lure them away for the sake of, you know, pulling on heartstrings. And then there's the boss that's controlled by Satan. He'll either fire you or make your life miserable the minute you start walking with Christ. Even walking into Walmart can be used by Satan to get you to ignore the Holy Spirit and do as your flesh craves. I mean, candy bars are loaded down with sugar and chocolate crying out to you. The many alcohol-laden products are also extra enticing all of a sudden. And the meats, just loaded with the life-giving blood of the animals and the chemicals make it all look much more tasty than you've ever remembered. And to top it all off, while you're in the store looking at all these tempting things on the shelves, satanic music is being piped into all the speakers to tempt your foot to tap along with the demons. I mean, Satan is able to do this because he has many helpers. That passage in Revelation says he is the leader of all the rebellious angels, and that's a lot of angels, brothers and sisters. Just as our God assigns the good angels to a multitude of great and small tasks for the benefit of his children, Satan also has a multitude of angels he commands to try and circumvent all that our Father does for us. In the very near future, many strange things will happen as prophecy predicts. Our Lord has declared this unto us in his word so that you may not be surprised at what all takes place. And it's not going to be all of a sudden, bam, it's like everybody's going to know these are prophetic events. No. The prophecy states clearly they're going to be building, selling, you know, giving in marriage and buying and, you know, whatever. It's going to be like normal life for a lot of people. There's things happening right now that are absolute extreme end time events, but nobody catches it because it's so gently and so stealthily brought in. We all need to maintain a very close connection with the Lord Jesus Christ if we're ever going to make it home to heaven. The end is much nearer than most of us can imagine. The many signs in the heavens as well as in nature that are occurring every day now proves we have precious little time left on earth. Did you hear about the meteor that's blasted over Nevada the other day? A meteor. And I remember watching these meteors that were flying over our house when I was a teenager or a young man. I think I was in my 20s maybe. And not one of them made a sound. And some of them were so bright that lit the whole neighborhood up as if it was noon. But yet this meteor that went over Nevada and California last week made a sonic boom. Is the Lord telling them, look, it's getting close? I mean, why waste our lives away partying or indulging in things we know will lure us away from Christ? What if Jesus comes in just a few years from now as if, you know, it's very possible? Would you forfeit eternity, an eternity of happiness that cannot be compared with anything that the world has to offer? You may think some of the things on earth can make you very happy, and in actuality they can, but only for a moment. This is why Jesus said in Matthew 6:20, but lay up yourselves treasures in heaven, neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Even if you lived to be 100 years old, with all the money in the world, even if you had more money than all the rich men of the world combined, you could never buy the happiness that our Lord offers as a free gift to all that accept it. Even if you spent all that money in 100 years seeking happiness, it could never compare to one day in our Father's kingdom. So why even bother trying? It's just money anyway. And money can't buy happiness, but people think it can. Hope and pray. You're blessed by what you heard the Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.